Pray again if that's okay. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to hear your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity and the message that you've put on my heart to share this morning. Lord, I just pray for your spirit, you to be heard, Lord, your spirit to fill this place, and this isn't my message by any means, but this is a message that you have for all of us here this morning. Just pray that you would bless our hearts, bless our ears as we listen this morning for you and what you have planned for us. Amen. So we are talking this morning about parents as spiritual leaders in the household, but I do want to preface it a little bit here and actually do a kind of a recap on last week's message, which I didn't know was going to have this kind of pull in and relate, but that's how God works, so that's great. last week, Missy was talking to us about our purpose, right? Who am I? What is my purpose? And I see that extended, as I listen to that message, that, you know, it's important for me, but I see that extended to us as a corporate church body, right? That's everyone here. We also should be asking, who are we as Du Bois Alliance? What is our purpose as Du Bois Alliance? And I know we're in this transition time, right? And I think now is actually the most important time to be praying that, because even outside of having a pastor, we still exist to serve God, right? In a transition time, we're not going to shut the door, oh, we can't do anything now, God, right? No. He can still use us in potentially in even more powerful ways, right? In that time where we really need to lean in, really need to be relying on God. There was a couple things that Missy said last week that really caught my ears there. And I'm going to adjust them in a plural. She said them in singular. She said, his plan for us will not just happen. We must become active participants in that plan. And then on the other end of the spectrum was, we must let go of the need to be in charge, let go to let God move in our lives. So, you know, both extremes can exist there, right? We can have on one side that we're just going to sit by and we're going to let God do all the work, right? He has a plan. We trust him. He's in charge. Great. We don't need to do anything. We can just sit back. There's leaders here who are taking care of that search process, and yeah, we just let it go. Hands off. Right? That's not the right attitude. On the other end of the spectrum, also not the right attitude to say, we are in charge, we're going to figure this out. You know, we are not relying solely on God. And I know that's not the case for especially those in leadership who are doing the search process, right? We are not sitting by. We do need to be active participants, but recognizing that God is in charge in this process, that it is not us. And I also think that everyone here has a role to play in that process, right? You might not be on the search committee. You might not be doing an interview. But everyone here has a role that I think is really the most important part of the process. And we've talked about it a ton of times this morning, right? Prayer. That's the most important part of the process. If I can give prayer meeting another plug, right? If you're going to come to anyone, just check it out one time, come. Don't commit to forever. Just come to one. Come to the one that's happening this month where that focus is praying for Pastor Next. Come and see what God can do when we gather together and pray in his name. There's two things that God has put on my heart specifically for us, Du Bois Alliance, to be praying together as a body. Those two things. One, what is God's purpose for Du Bois Alliance? Why do we exist? And we can give a generic answer, right? Spread the gospel. Love each other. Those are great answers. Those aren't very specific, though, right? What's our specific purpose in this time, in this period of time that we're in, and what's our specific purpose in this place, in the city of Du Bois? And I don't have those answers for you. I think that is something we all need to be praying over, and God will put that on our hearts. The second thing to be praying for is discernment for Pastor Next, right? to be able to discern, and not just those in leadership. God can speak to any one of us here. He can put that word on our hearts about what is that pastor next? Who does that person look like? And whatever God puts on your heart, please make sure you're sharing that. The elders are really leading that charge of the search there. So that's John, Dan, Eric, any one of those three. Please spend time in prayer. I don't think it's too much to say even daily, right? To be having that in your daily prayer time. There is a particular message, and this is the segue to my message this morning. There is a particular message that God has put on my heart, and that's what I want to bring to you this morning. What God has put on my heart for what is the purpose of Du Bois Alliance, he's telling me, we are a body of Christ that equips parents to be spiritual leaders within their own households, regardless of the age and stage of their children. Regardless of how old your children are, maybe it's grandchildren even at this point, right? Regardless of that, God has said that we are to be spiritual leaders in the household, and that's this, you know, verse we're going to get to in a minute here. And I believe that that is the message that God has for us as a church right now in this time, is that we are a body of Christ that equips parents to be spiritual leaders within their own households, regardless of the age and stage of life of their children. I just want to pray again for a second regarding what we just talked about, and then I promise I'll get into it. Lord, I pray for Pastor Next, that person that you have ordained and planned to come to us. Lord, I pray that they, like us in this moment, are in a season of prayer, seeking the place that you've ordained them. Lord, I want to pray for every person here that open their hearts to hear your message, Lord. You can speak through any one of us to say, what is our purpose as Du Bois Alliance? I want to pray that this would be a top priority in our own personal, spiritual, devotional time, that we would be making it a priority to lean into you, to not be doing it in our own power, to recognize you are in charge, but also to be active participants, to be actively praying and seeking your will. Lord, I thank you for the dedicated group of believers that we have here who are willing to step forward and make these prayers. And pray again for this morning, the message that I'm going to continue to bring here, Lord. Just allow you to be heard. Empty me. Let your Holy Spirit fill. Amen. Okay, so I got a story. I'll start out with a story for you guys. This story is about the Johnson and the Miller families. Now, they lived on opposite sides of Oak Street, and they each had a spacious backyard that's perfect for gardening. Both families, they've got young children and shared a desire to grow fresh vegetables for their tables. So in early spring, each, Tom Johnson, Steve Miller, they each go to the store and they purchase the same varieties of seeds, the same rich soil, and the same gardening tools. On planting day, both men are working alongside their children, and they're teaching them how to dig neat little rows and space those seeds out properly. The excitement is palpable as tiny hands are dropping seeds into the dark earth, with hopes of summer harvest dancing in their mind. But as the weeks passed, stark differences emerged between the two gardens. Tom Johnson, he made gardening a daily family ritual. Every morning before work, he would take his children out to inspect the garden and their growing plants. His daughter Sarah learned to identify the first signs of tomato blight. And his son Michael, he became an expert at distinguishing vegetable sprouts from weeds. Remember, Tom would say, kneeling beside his children as they worked, these plants are like souls. They need constant care and attention to grow strong. He used these moments to share stories of faith, answer questions about God, and model patience as they waited for the seeds to sprout. The Miller's garden, the other family, right? They took a different path. After the initial planting, Steve figured nature would take its course. The rain will water them, and the sun will make them grow. He told his children when they asked about tending to the plants. Occasionally, he did notice that the garden was looking particularly wild, and so he would spend a Saturday attempting to reclaim it from the weeds. But these sporadic efforts proved insufficient. By midsummer, the contrast was striking. The Johnson's garden flourished with neat rows of thriving vegetables. Tomato plants stood tall on their supports, and pea vines climbed gracefully up their trellises. Hardly a weed could be found among the abundance of produce. More importantly, the garden had become a place of family bonding and spiritual growth where life lessons were naturally intertwined with the rhythms of nurturing plants. The Miller's garden, it told a different story. Weeds choked out many of the vegetables, and those that survived were sparse and struggled to produce. The few plants that did bear fruit, they were often damaged by pests or disease that had gone unnoticed. The children's initial enthusiasm had withered along with many of the plants, and the opportunities for teaching moments had been buried beneath the untamed growth. As harvest time arrived, the Johnson family gathered daily to collect their bounty, turning each picking session into a celebration of God's provision and their shared dedication. Their garden had yielded not just vegetables, but a deeper family faith cultivated in constant care and attention. Steve Miller, observing his neighbor's success, finally understood that gardens, like family and faith, don't thrive on good intentions alone. They require dedicated cultivation, daily attention, and persistent care. Just as a garden needs more than the initial planting and occasional maintenance, spiritual leadership in the home needs more than a Sunday service and crisis intervention. The following spring, Steve approached Tom for advice, ready to learn how to be a better gardener and a more intentional spiritual leader of his family. He had learned that the most beautiful harvests, whether from soil or souls, grow from daily devotion and careful tending. You see, the problem today is that many parents delegate spiritual teaching to the church, and that misses their call to lead their children spiritually in everyday life. Our goal here, and that vision that God has given me, that goal is to encourage and equip parents to take an active role as the primary spiritual leaders in their household. Now, this, you know, isn't just out of my brain or even just out of God dropping it into my heart. This is out of Scripture, right? We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So I do want to look a little deeper here at this scripture, right? There's three big things that I pulled out of it. The first one's pretty obvious, right? Right off the bat, we see we are to love God with all our being. They list heart, soul, might. It's actually a pretty common Hebrew phrase, right? When they say with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, that phrase means with everything. You find it pretty often throughout the Old Testament. And so we know that when they use that phrase, that means everything. We're to love God with everything. Now, the second thing that I've drawn out of this is not quite as obvious. It does require you to take a little bit of a look at the context of the passage, which anytime you're reading a verse, especially somebody cherry picks a verse or two, right, to make their point, you should be double checking them. Read what's before, read what's after, see what's going on in that passage. Is that really what it means? And feel free to double check me on this, okay? So what's going on here, what has just happened is that the Ten Commandments have just been given. And immediately after this, and in fact, in some versions of your Bible, that heading, right, that's not actually in the original manuscripts, but that heading that they put there says, the greatest commandment. And it's talking about this section here. And what we read right before this in Deuteronomy 6:2 is that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So, context, right? He's addressing, I didn't put the opening part there because this is the opening address, and in his opening address, he's saying you, he's saying your son, he's saying your son's son. He means ongoing even beyond that. He means generations. This isn't something that's just for the Israelites who are right there getting the Ten Commandments delivered to them. This isn't something that's just for their sons or even their son's sons. This is ongoing. The other way that I know that this is for all ages of children is way less common, right? And you're just going to have to take my word on this one because, well, you can feel free to double check me, but it involves learning a little bit of Hebrew. So I'm not claiming to be very good at it, but in my Hebrew class, right, I did at least get the verb tenses correct. So when we look at the verb tenses here for teach, you shall teach them diligently, and talk, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Those verb tenses for teach and talk are what we would call imperfect verbs. So you've got perfect ones, those are a completed action in a set of time. You did this in this time space, in this activity, it's done, it's over. An imperfect verb is something that goes on forever, it's continuous. And those imperfect verb forms are what's used here. And so we know that this isn't just something that we're saying you should do one time or in a set space. This is something that's going on continuously. And even when your children become adults, they're still your children, right? That part hasn't changed. So we know that he's addressing this for children of all ages. And finally, we can see here, based on that last verse, that we are to teach our children in every area of our lives. We see you're in your house, when you're, when you walk by the way, that's outside of the house, right? So we've incorporated just about every area there. And then even when you lie down and when you rise, night and day. So in every place you're at all times, that's what he's talking about. You see, the Word of God is meant to be part of the routines of life and of every normal human activity. This is not a religion for Sundays only. This is about a relationship and a way of life. This isn't something that we just do once a week, or maybe twice a week if you go to something else. This is something that we are to do every day and to be part of those daily routines. So now that we know what this verse is saying, right, you say, well, what does spiritual leadership look like, right? That's great. You've explained to me that I need to be a spiritual leader in my house. Got it. What does that look like? So if you'll indulge me, I got another story that I came up with here to tell you on this one. This story is about Michael and David, and they lived in the same neighborhood, and they both considered themselves to be spiritual leaders of their family. Each Sunday, you'd find both men in church with their wives and their children, and both made sure to say grace before every meal. But the similarities, they ended there. At Michael's house, grace before dinner was always performed with perfect eloquence. "Heavenly Father," he would intone. We thank you for the bountiful blessings. But moments after he says amen, he would often criticize his wife's cooking or snap at the children for their table manners. During one particularly memorable dinner, he lectured his son Tommy about respect right after he cut off his wife mid-sentence. And when his daughter Sarah spilled her milk, his angry reaction made her cry, despite having just thanked God about patience and understanding in his prayer. Now at work, right, and we're talking about in the home, by the way, outside of the home, right? So at work, Michael's colleagues knew him for his sharp tongue and quick temper. When his boss criticized his report, Michael spent lunch hour complaining about how everyone was against him. And I've worked with some of those people, right? Not a pleasure. That evening at dinner, he led another beautiful prayer about gratitude and humility while his children exchanged knowing glances across the table. Now, in David's home, things looked quite different. His prayers weren't as polished. Sometimes they were as simple as, thank you, God, for this day and this food. But after one particularly challenging morning, when he had lost his temper with his son Kevin over a missed school assignment, David did something unexpected. Kevin, he said that evening at dinner, I need to apologize. I was wrong to yell at you this morning. I let my frustration get the better of me, and that's not how Jesus taught us to handle our emotions. Will you forgive me? Kevin's surprise turned to relief as he nodded. And David's wife, she noticed that their daughter Emma was paying very close attention to this exchange. Later that week, when Emma made a mistake and she broke a dish, she came forward immediately to apologize, mirroring her father's example. And during a particularly stressful time at work, David's team, they faced a tight deadline, but his colleagues noticed how he maintained his composure. He offered encouragement instead of criticism, and he stayed late to help others without complaint. When asked how he remained so calm, David simply said, I try to remember that everyone I interact with is someone that God loves. Now at home, David's family witnessed this consistency between his words and his actions. When his wife was sick, they saw him quietly doing laundry and making dinner without drawing attention to himself. During family Bible study, he was honest about his own struggles and his own questions. He was creating a safe space for his children to do the same. The impact of these different approaches became evident over time. Michael's children learned to perform religious duties perfectly, but they began to view their faith as a performance. It was something to be displayed rather than to be lived. And they could recite prayers and Bible verses flawlessly, but they struggled to connect those words to their daily lives. And David's children, on the other hand, they developed a faith that was both genuine and practical. They saw Christianity not as a series of rituals, but as a transformative relationship that affected every aspect of their lives. They learned that being a follower of Christ wasn't about perfection in words. It was about humility. It was about authenticity and allowing God to shape their actions. Years later, when both sets of children were grown, Michael's children could still recite the mealtime prayers word for word, but they rarely prayed on their own. David's children, however, had developed their own authentic relationship with God, marked by the same genuine faith they had witnessed in their father, a faith where actions and words moved in harmony, reflecting the character of Christ in both success and failure. How we live our lives is a reflection of our own relationship with Christ. In the home, outside of the home, when we rise, when we lie down. How we live our lives is a direct reflection of our own personal relationship with Christ. So three ways I have for you here to display the spiritual leadership, drawing from the example that we just listened to. The first would be modeling Christ for those around us to set an example for them to follow. Children and grandchildren, they learn more from what they see than from what they hear. This is that actions speak louder than words, right? We all understand that concept, that your actions are much more important than what you say. And those two things, they should line up there. We need to let our life reflect Christ's love, forgiveness, and grace. If we're going to talk to people, if we're going to tell our children about how God loves us and God forgives us and God is full of grace, I think we need to have that ourselves. And the way that we act is the most powerful testimony that we have to the power of Christ. Our actions, how we carry ourselves in daily, everyday things, that's the most powerful testimony that we have to God's power. Now, modeling is great, and we need to do that, right? But we can't leave it there. Do have to take it further, because without teaching God's word intentionally, we're not going to get everything that God has planned for us, right? So secondly, we need to teach God's word intentionally. Spiritual leadership involves actively teaching scripture. It involves answering questions and guiding family discussions. The Bible should be a thing that we can find in our home, right? And I know we got phones, they're on there, but is the Bible something that you find in your home? Do you read the Bible with your children, your grandchildren? Is that something that we are doing on a regular basis? And lastly, we need to create a Christ-centered environment within your home. This is if I can use the word right, this is a culture. It is a culture that you are creating within your own home. Is this a Christ-centered culture? Are we approaching all aspects of our life from a Christian worldview? Is our home filled with love, prayer, and worship? Are we prioritizing those relationships over perfection? Like in the story, right? We've got one family that he might not have done things the church or religious way, but he was sure that he was prioritizing his relationship with God and his relationship with his children over making sure what it looked like on the outside was right. And we had the other guy, and you know what? He did things perfectly, and his kids knew everything they were supposed to, but it didn't mean anything. We have to be real. We have to be authentic. And our kids can pick up on that. They might not as much when they're little, but especially as they grow, and by the time they get to be grown adults, they know if you are faking it or if you are real. Your home is the first church that your children are going to experience. How are you modeling faith during your daily routines? And do your actions show Christ's love, even in how you handle disagreements or family challenges? Now, I'm sure you're thinking, right, because I keep talking, incorporate these things, you got to pray more, read your Bible, where's your family Bible study? There's challenges. I won't say there's not, right? There are definite challenges to making this a part of your life, to making this a part of that family culture that you're building. The first one, and I know this is the biggest challenge for me, it is the busyness of life. You got a lot of stuff going on, right? I'm working, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I do stuff at church, I'm a treasurer, I do youth group, I've got school. Right now I'm taking two classes, that's 30 hours a week in schoolwork that I'm doing, right? There's a lot of stuff going on, and so it's really easy for me to say, well, you know what, nobody's going to check in on me. If I don't prioritize my relationship with God, or if I don't prioritize putting God into my home, nobody's there to see it, nobody's going to know. But I have to show up to work, and I have to show up to youth group, and I have to get my schoolwork done, and so I'm going to prioritize those things. And really, I'm not here to ask you to necessarily put other things aside. That could be the case, but what I'm asking you to do is to make sure that faith is intentionally woven into everyday moments. The message here is to not go ahead and shove more things into your busy schedule. The message is to find how your schedule, your current routines, your current habits can have God incorporated into them. God's design isn't about adding more things to our to-do list. It's about incorporating that faith into the daily rhythm of life, like we see in this Deuteronomy passage. He's not telling them, it doesn't say here, you need to have a family Bible study, you need to be praying with your kids. That's not what he lists here. What he says is that you shall talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In every aspect of your life, you're incorporating God. This faith building doesn't require hours of structured time, right? It's about being intentional with the moments that you already have. So let's be realistic. Start small, right? What are some things that you already do? I bet we're eating dinner together, maybe, right? I bet we spend some time driving in the car with our family. There's two basic, easy things that everybody's probably doing. Can we incorporate God into those times? It doesn't have to be a Bible study. I actually would say, if you're not doing anything right now, don't try to start a Bible study. That's a bad idea, right? Just try praying. Just try that. Can we incorporate prayer at mealtimes? Can we incorporate prayer at those times that we already have gathered together? Use those natural opportunities. We don't need to try to manufacture that space. You have natural times that you're spending time with your family, hopefully anyways, right? And those are the opportunities that we want to take advantage of. And then finally, you may need to evaluate your priorities. I did say I'm not asking you to cut things out, but I do think that it might be important to look at what your priorities are, to look at what do you have in your life that might be good, but isn't what's God's best for you. Right? And maybe there's some things that you need to rearrange your priorities for. The next challenge would be feelings of inadequacy. And Lexi's not here, but I know this is her number one, is she does not feel equipped in any type of way to be teaching children about God. And maybe small children, right? Lucas is still young, but even when it comes to youth group, there are times where she does not feel equipped to be doing that. But spiritual leadership, it's not about having all the answers. It's about pointing your children to the one who does have all the answers. God works through willing hearts and not perfect ones. He's not asking us to be theologians. In fact, I'd say your kids don't need a theologian. That's not the answer. They need a parent who prays with them, who listens to them, and who lives out their faith daily. The expectation here is that you show up, is that you are there, is that you are consistent, is that you are willing to be used by God, because if you are, He will use you. All you got to do is open your heart and say, God, use me. I'm here. I'm not perfect. And we have tons of examples that we see in real life and in the Bible. Who are the people that were used by God? That other than Jesus, right? I don't think we see anybody else who's perfect. Nobody. In fact, we see some people that have some major issues, and God still uses them. So if you see yourself as a person who has major issues, great. God would love to use you. He would love that. We can also be learning alongside our children. Arguably easier when they're young than when they get older, but you can do that. If you don't feel equipped now, it's a great time to start. Why don't you start growing your own relationship? And then ask for help. Mentorship is a very powerful thing. If you don't feel equipped, I am sure, I'm looking out here and I can see all stages and ages. Parents who have children at all ages and stages. So if you don't feel equipped, there is somebody here who has already been through that, who I'm sure would be willing to help mentor you through that time. Ask for help. The final challenge is the hardest one. I think, and that's resistance or rebellion. I think overall, that's the most challenging one to deal with. Whether it's a teenager questioning faith or a grown child who has drifted away from God, My message for you is don't give up. God is still working. And this was me. I was the rebellious child. So please, don't give up. My parents did not give up. Keep praying. Some good things to do with your children who are questioning, with your children who maybe have turned away. You need to be listening without judgment and validating those questions. And this is especially for the teenage years, right? Or for me, it was my young adult years where I had questions. And if you shut those questions down and you don't allow that space, it's not going to go well. One of the answers I hate the most is, because I said so, right? And as a young child, okay, you take it, but I get to be a teenager and definitely, like, that's the worst answer you could possibly give me. You tell me because I said so. Now, regardless of good or not, I'm probably going to go do the other thing, whatever you told me not to do, right? Because I said so loses it somewhere along the way, and that no longer becomes a good answer. Now, as becoming a parent myself, I have used it, right? After he asked me the same thing 10 times, the answer is because I said so. It happens. It does. But for our children who are old enough to really be grasping these concepts and who are truly questioning their own faith, the answer cannot be because I told you so. These children are not living off of our faith. As grandparents, your grandchildren can't be living off of your faith. They need to develop their own, and there needs to be a space where it's okay for them to wrestle with those doubts. Within that space, you need to be sharing your own journey of faith, including times that you struggled to understand or including times that you struggled to trust God. Again, this is not about perfection, right? We need to be real. That's what's going to make a difference. And we need to be encouraging them to seek answers through scripture, prayer, and trusted mentors. Sometimes, and this was true for me as a young adult, that my parents had all the right things to say, and they did all the right things, but it didn't matter. I didn't want to listen to them. I needed other people to be speaking into my life. There are other trusted mentors out there that you can, you know, maybe nudge the way of your child. Hey, can you mind talking, right? Something that they could say that you as the parent, they've shut off, they've closed it, and they're not going to listen to you. There's other people out there who would be willing to help you with that, to carry that burden with you. So I'd like to offer some practical steps for spiritual leadership at different ages and stages, right? I said that at the beginning, for all ages and stages of life. We've talked about how do you be a spiritual leader. We've talked about some of those challenges. But what are practical steps? What can you take away from here today and begin to incorporate? So I have split this up because it is different for those different ages and stages of life. If we look at laying the foundation for young children, that's planting the seeds of faith early. Children, young children, they are sponges, right? They soak up everything around them. How many times has your child repeated a word or action, good or bad, that you modeled for them? In the last 24 hours, I can think of at least two here that Lucas has done with me. One bad, one good, right? So he was playing Minecraft yesterday, and he got really frustrated. And what does he do? He gets mad, and he yells at the TV, and he has some choice words for the game about how upset he is. Well, where do you think he learned that from? Me, right? When I get upset, those are the things that I do. I'm the one yelling at the TV. And so he's modeling that. He saw me do it, and he repeats it. But this also plays out in a positive manner. Because the other thing that I saw Lucas do, we're up here praying this morning before the service, and he comes up, and he stands with us, and he's holding hands, and he asks if he can pray. He wants to know if he can participate in prayer. Amen. Yes, you can do that. He saw me doing something, and he sees it on a regular basis, and that's something that he wants to do too. Children will pick up on everything that you do and say. And so if you are modeling Christ, they're going to see that. They're going to pick up on that, and they will begin modeling Christ too. Again, start small, right? Don't try and do this all at once. Just praying together before meals, praying in the car. Great, two great ways to start small, do something little. Establishing routines, that's really helpful with anything in life if you want to make something a habit, right? Build it into a routine. Build it into a routine that already exists. Don't try to form something new. So are we putting our kids to bed, right? If you have young children, you're probably putting them to bed, right? You don't just ship them off. Okay, bye, see you tomorrow. In that bedtime, how about some bedtime prayers? How about singing worship songs? This is something that Lucas and I do when we're getting ready for school. Right? There's nothing going on in that time. I tell Alexa to play some worship music, and we just listen to it. And it's great to hear him sing along when he hears a song that he knows. Even that family Bible reading, that is something that's important, and that might be something you work up to. But like I mentioned, we need to be intentionally teaching Scripture. There are teachable moments in everyday life that we need to be using. Mealtimes, car rides, even playtime, right? Lucas getting mad at the TV, mad at his video game. Well, that was a teachable moment. And I can say, I was wrong, buddy. I shouldn't be doing that. But God forgives, and he's going to forgive you. And we need to be acting the same way that Christ does. That atmosphere of love and grace that reflects Christ's character is essential, especially with young children. Now, once they grow up a little bit and you've got some teenagers in the house, now you're incorporating some more challenges, right? And especially as it has to do with faith, because at that age, this is when the faith needs to be their own. Teenagers need parents who listen and provide a safe space to explore their faith. Your role is shifting. You are no longer primarily teaching. You need to become a mentor and an encourager. They need to be learning some of this stuff and exploring some of this stuff on their own. And you're guiding them, you're mentoring them through that process, but it needs to be theirs. This requires you, though, to be grounded and growing in your own faith. There is no way that you are going to be equipped to guide a child who's struggling with their faith and questioning things if you are not grounded in your own faith. I want to emphasize again that this is not about a religion. It's about their own relationship with God, right? It doesn't mean that you teach them, these are the things that we do as a Christian. It means you teach them about how to form their own relationship with God. Those open and honest conversations about faith, doubt, life challenges, those need to be accompanied by prayer and asking God to guide them. Prayer with them, prayer on your own. We need to be encouraging them to participate in activities that support spiritual growth. Come to church. Come to youth group, 6:30 Tuesdays. Seriously, come to youth group. It's a great place. And Christian friendships. And I put this one in here because it carries a special weight for my situation, right? My parents didn't do anything wrong. They did everything that I listed here. They didn't do anything wrong. But you know what led me astray? It was my friendships. It was that I stopped hanging out with my Christian friends because I'd found a new group of friends, and they were really cool, and they were a little bit more accepting, right? There was a particular way that I was expected to behave in church, and this carries more weight as a pastor's kid, but there was a particular way that I was expected to behave, and I could not go outside of that. And so I found a group of people who didn't care how I behaved, who I thought were more accepting of me. And there may be some truth in that. The problem was, I hung out with those people and started adopting their ideals. And then I didn't care anymore, right? I didn't care anymore about my Christian friends. I wanted to impress these new friends, and I wanted to be part of the group, and I wanted to be cool. And so I left those old things aside, and I adopted a new version of myself in which God did not have a place. And so if your kids do not have Christian friends, people their own age who they can relate to, that's a problem. They're going to relate to somebody. And this is especially true if they're going to public school. It's not quite as common that they're going to be able to find those Christian friends there. So making sure that you're fostering those relationships, making sure they have a place where they can form those friendships, church, youth group, wherever it might be. As we look towards, and this is the easy one, as we look towards grown children, right, we still need to be supporting our grown children who are walking with God. And this is easy because it's enjoyable. There's not very many challenges here, right? It means being a spiritual encourager and a prayer warrior. We should all be growing continuously in our relationship with God. And what more joy is that than sharing that growth with your children, with your grown children who you can see are progressing? I know this is true. Again, I'm going to talk a lot about my own experience here, but I know this is true for my dad. He comes to visit me at least once a month. All their doctors are still here. So he comes over. I take about an hour lunch break, and I make him something, and we sit down together. And I lose track of that hour. We spend the whole time, we might talk a little football, but then the whole rest of the time, we're talking about spiritual things, and I lose track of time because that conversation is so great, and I know that is an encouragement to him. I know that is something that is causing both of us to grow in our faith, that time that we have together. And so if you have grown children who are walking with God, take advantage of that. That's a blessing from God. Take advantage of the opportunity that you have to share with your children. Share how God is working in your life as a testimony of his faithfulness and allow them to do the same thing back. You can celebrate those spiritual milestones and support them as they disciple their own children, right? As we look ahead, children sometimes produce grandchildren, right? And so you've got the opportunity to say, here is the mentorship opportunity to say, these children that you've now had, my grandchildren, here's some things that I did. Here's some things that maybe, even better, here's some things that maybe I didn't do that I should have done. Here's an opportunity. Here is a father and son, a mother and daughter sharing time together, enjoying their relationship with God and growing together. Now, the harder one is going to be reaching grown children who are distant from God. The most difficult one on this list, definitely. And if that's you out there, if you are someone who has a grown child who is distant from God, my heart goes out to you. It does. That was me. And I have just a passion and a sadness for that situation that exists because I went through it myself. But as parents, we can't force our grown children to return to God, but we can influence them through prayer, love, and consistent example. I know that for years, my parents prayed for me. They didn't give up on me. Best example, right? I'm a good example, but prodigal son in the Bible, Luke 15, 11 through 32. That's the best example that we have. The father in the parable models unconditional love and waited patiently for his son's return, trusting in God's timing. And that son, he messed up, right? Somebody needed to tell him he was doing the wrong thing. But did the father do that? Did he go to his son and say, man, you screwed up your life. You better get it straight. You're doing the wrong thing here. He prayed and he trusted in God's timing. And I know that analogy there, the parable son, that is an analogy for all of us in God, right? So maybe it is better if I put it in the context of my own story where that's not how my parents handled things. Not to say that I wasn't making mistakes and not to say that they didn't care about me, but they made sure that there was that I knew that they loved me and that they were praying for me. And they still shared their faith with me. That's the important part. It's not about telling them what they're doing right or wrong. That's not going to work. That's not going to make an impact. That's not going to change. That didn't change anything for me if somebody told me, you're doing the wrong thing. That was not helpful. What was helpful was someone sharing with me how God had transformed their life. And so if this is you, if you are a parent of a grown child who has walked away from the Lord, you need to pray daily for their salvation or their return to faith. And you need to trust God to work in his timing. Man, I am sure that you want to force that, right? I don't have that experience, but I know what I put my parents through, and I am sure that that is one of the most painful experiences for a Christian parent to have children who are not following God that you would love to see come back to the Lord. I am sure that causes you pain, and I am sure that God experiences that same pain. He's with you in that, and you need to trust in his timing, and you need to be on your knees praying. You need to be available for spiritual conversations without judgment or pressure. right? Those spiritual conversations need to happen. They're not going to get the picture if there aren't spiritual conversations, but those cannot be pressuring. They cannot be full of judgment. And living out your faith authentically so they can see the joy and peace of a life surrendered to God, even better. I wasn't coming back to Christ because my parents told me I was doing the wrong thing. I came back to Christ because I saw how God blessed them continuously, despite good or bad things that happening. I came back because of other mentors, other people that came alongside me to do that same thing, to share how God transforms lives, to share how my life could be transformed by modeling Christ in their everyday life. So that's something that I want. That's what I'm missing. And then finally, last area, stage, leaving a legacy for your grandchildren, right? Grandchildren often see grandparents as spiritual role models, and consistent faith can make a profound impact on them. I think of in the Bible, we've got 2 Timothy 1:5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and Paul says, I saw the faith that your grandmother Lois passed on to you. We've got a biblical example here of the impact that grandparents can have. And really, I mean to touch back a little bit to the previous section, this becomes much more meaningful when the parents are not following God, right? There is no opportunity in that home. We're not expecting that spiritual conversations are going to happen in that home if the parents are not following God. So where are they going to get that opportunity? It's you. It's the grandparent. You are possibly the only connection that they are going to have to God. Are they going to find it in their school? Probably not. They're not going to church. Maybe a friend, right? That might happen. But there is a very good chance that you, as the grandparent of a grandchild whose parents are not following God, you are the only connection that they will have to Christ. You are the only opportunity in their life that they are going to see Christ modeled, that they are going to hear about God's love. And so your role as a grandparent, still being a spiritual leader, your children are all grown and gone, but there are grandparents now, and your role, it can be even more impactful in that time. Maybe you learned some lessons from the first time around. Maybe you've just grown in your relationship with God, right? You got a much stronger faith now than you did then. And so you have an even bigger opportunity as a grandparent. This message, everything I've said, is for you too. You should be praying specifically for each grandchild by name, asking for salvation and spiritual growth. It is that important, by name. You should be sharing stories of God's faithfulness in your life to inspire them. I mean, we all like to hear grandparents' stories, right? They're good. They're good stories. I love to hear Richard's stories, actually, and that's my grandfather-in-law, but I love to hear Richard's stories. He's got great stories. Those are some special times, and imagine if those special times that you have with your grandchildren involve a shared story of God's faithfulness. Spend time with them in activities that reflect your faith. This is as simple as attending church. There are definitely some grandparents here who I see bringing grandchildren to church, and there's no parents coming. That's amazing. Thank God that that is happening. You should be spending time in those activities that reflect your own faith. Church, prayer, Bible, the big three there, right? It's simple. You're doing the same thing that we just talked about. Live Christ out daily in everyday situations and share that with your family. For parents of young children, my challenge to you, are you laying a foundation of faith by weaving God's word into your daily life? For parents of teenagers, are you providing a safe space to guide them through questions and doubts? For parents of grown children who are walking with God, how are you continuing to encourage and affirm their faith? For parents of grown children who are distant from God, are you trusting God's timing and showing them unconditional love? For grandparents, Are you leaving a spiritual legacy that will impact generations to come? Whether you have small children, grown children, grandchildren, God has uniquely called and equipped each one of you to be a spiritual leader in your household. Your role, it's going to change over time, but your influence is eternal, quite literally eternal. What you pass to your child or your grandchild, they will pass on themselves. This is generations to come. Your impact, it will be felt throughout. So I do want to present a challenge to everyone here this morning. And I've got two different challenges because we are talking about a couple distinct areas here, right? My first challenge, you've got young kids, let's call teenagers, let's put them in there, right? My challenge is to start one new spiritual habit this week. I've named a number of easy ones, right? Bedtime prayers, mealtime, just some easy ways. Start one new spiritual habit this week. And for parents of grown children, I challenge you to commit to praying daily for your children and looking for opportunities to encourage them spiritually. So if that's you, if that is you this morning, and that challenge I just presented, you say, yes, God, that's me. I want to do that. I am going to ask you to stand while I pray over you. So go ahead, stand up if that's something that you are committing to today. You're committing to starting a new spiritual habit or to praying daily for your children. Lord, I thank you for everyone here this morning who has come with open ears and open hearts. I thank you for this message that you've placed on my heart. I thank you for using me to deliver this message. And God, I want this glory to be all yours. And the number of people who are here standing who are saying, I commit to be a spiritual leader in my own household. Lord, I pray protection over these individuals, because the fact that they have stood up and confessed this means they have a target from the enemy on their back. The enemy does not want this to happen. Lord, we just pray your protection on everyone here. Lord, I also want to pray for your spirit, Lord. This is not something that we are able to do on our own. If we try to do this in our own power, we will fail. We cannot do this. This requires reliance on God, full reliance on you, Lord. I want to pray for your spirit to come down on each and every person who is committed, who is standing here today saying, I will be a spiritual leader in my household. I want to pray for their own relationships with God, that that would continue to grow as they guide their families, as they make an eternal impact, a generational impact on their children and grandchildren for years to come. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to have provided us your Son. This isn't something that you're just talking about. You have your own Son, Lord. You understand how important a child is. Lord, and we thank you for the sacrifice that you made with your Son on the cross. We thank you for the example, that life that he led here on earth to show us how we should be modeling our own lives. Lord, continue to bless and protect everyone here this morning. We thank you so much for your grace, your forgiveness, and your love. Amen. Thank you all.